and you're visiting from out of town, or maybe you're one of our lake friends who this is your second church away from home, we're glad that you're here. Matter of fact, if you're here and you haven't let us know, we'd love to know who you are. If you would text the word guest to the number on the screen, we'd just like to get to know you a little bit, let you know a little bit about who we are. And while you're here, or if you're looking for a home church, maybe you just recently relocated and we're looking for a place to kind of land, we'd love for you to be a part of our family and get to know each other. So just text guest to that up there on the screen. Also, one last thing. This is a save the date kind of thing. I know we talked about it last week. But August 29th, it's a little ways away, but I want you to get it on your calendar. We are going to have an all-church picnic, and it's going to be kind of the old-school, old-fashioned kind. We're going to have homemade ice cream. It's going to be some good stuff. We're going to do some fun activities, like back in the day, like, I won't tell you. You just have to come and see. But we won't have service here that day. Everything is going to be off-site that day. So we're going to be church outside. Pray for good weather, by the way. But it's going to be at Camp Crosley, and it's just going to be a really good time. There'll be time for the kids to swim. We're going to do baptisms. If you have not been baptized and you would like to be baptized, please, on the mobile app or talk to one of us at the information desk in the back to sign up for baptism. We'd love to baptize you that day. So a lot of exciting things coming that way. And then real quick, we just want to have a little fun with the dads today. We did this for mothers. We're going to do it for dads as well. We're going to put up some questions up on the screen, and our randomizer is going to just kind of shuffle through. And go ahead and start the randomizer, and it's going to land on one of these, and we're going to give a prize away to some dad that's present in the house this service. All right, I'll stop. Newest father. Well, here's the thing. If you had a baby like this morning, why are you here? There's something wrong with you, buddy. But did anybody have a kid yesterday? Who has a child that was born in June? Stand up, dad. If you're a dad of a newborn that was born this June, stand up. Anybody in the house? Our children's director's going like this, too, in the back, looking to see. No? All right, how about May? Anybody in May have a new baby? All right, shout something out at me. Who's got a new kid? Right back there? When? February? Anybody have one since February? After February? Nobody? Nobody, nobody, nobody? Hey, Jordan, would you come here real quick? Do me a quick favor. That gentleman that's all the way in the back, would you give him this $25 gift card to Hothead Burritos? And let's wish him a happy Father's Day. Thanks, man. Cool. Thanks, Jordan. Hey, Jordan, don't get too comfortable. I'm gonna have you help me out in a little bit again, too. People are starting to freak out now. Dad's in the house. Yeah, I'm going to start using some people. We're going to have a real fun this service. This is going to be like no sermon you've ever heard. But we'll get there. We'll get there. My son asked me last night. He goes, hey, Dad, are you going to do a Father's Day message? I said, kind of. He goes, what do you mean, kind of? I said, it definitely is going to apply to fathers. But this is a message I think can apply to everybody. We're in the series called Forgotten Faces. Today, we're looking at a man by the name of Enoch. And I've entitled this A Walk to Remember. Because, you know, our society defines our existence often by what we do or what we've done. Think about it. Even the measure of a man sometimes is that. First thing somebody does when they introduce us is, hi, I'm Jeff. What do? Right? Or you tell somebody what you've done or what you do for a living. It's kind of our identifier, if you will. And we often measure the contributions we've made, and then we memorialize those who have brought great things to pass. And as generations come and generations go, the intention is that the contributions that a person has made would not soon be forgotten. How many of you ever been to the nation's capital, Washington, D.C.? I love going to D.C. I love the memorials, the monuments. And I've been there several times, but just not too long ago, my family went, and the boys were a little younger. Love to go back now that they're older, but there are like three that I always like to see. One of them, one of my favorites, is the Korean War Memorial. Commemorates those who gave their lives on the battlefield, and yet they have pictures of men and their names sandblasted on granite walls. And to me, it's just a somber moment. But if I'm honest, my favorite every time I go to D.C., like, it would not be complete if I didn't get to these next two things. The first is the Lincoln Memorial. To me, I don't know why. It's just, that's just amazing to me. And I'm kind of in awe as I approach those steps and walk up and just the massiveness in this. And then the other one is an artifact that's found in the Smithsonian. It's near and dear to my heart. Like, I got to see Archie Bunker's chair. Just saying. I am an all in the family geek. I blame that on my grandfather. My grandfather was a lot like Archie Bunker, now that I think about it sometimes, but that's another whole story. That's neither good nor bad, maybe both. I don't know. We'll see. But these defining one's existence by what one has done, it's not limited to just Washington, D.C. It's not limited to wartime heroes or presidents who left their indelible impact upon history because of decisions that they have made in time. Even in the small towns of northern Indiana, even in towns like ours, too often we attach to what someone has done or the occupation by which they occupied for however many years they occupied that position, that's their identifier. I looked up in some obituaries just in our community, and I saw some interesting identifiers. Like one said, former Dalton Foundry employee. Another said, longtime area resident. And another one said, former Elkhart County Community School employee. They're identifiers that tell us something about this person and what they have done or what they did for a living. Here's the question that I want to drive home today. And this is for all of us, but in particular, guys in the house, especially if you're a father today. When your life on this earth is over, for what will you be remembered? What lasting memory will those in your lineage, generations yet to come, what will they know of your life? This message was birthed in me about 28 years ago. I was a senior at Huntington. Then it was college, not university. And it was one of those where you waited and you waited and you waited, and finally I loaded up the car with all of my laundry, and I just went to the local laundromat. It was a three-tripper, man. Three trips back and forth to the car to get all of it, right? Because back in the days in college, I don't know about you, right? What we would do is you wear everything you have and put it in the hamper. Then you turn the hamper over, pull out, wear it again. And then when you put it back in the hamper, it's time to go wash stuff. All right? So about everything in my closet was needing wash. I was just needless to say, I'm going to be there a while. And so after I took up almost every washing machine and I'm waiting for it to wash, I'm thinking to myself, okay, what am I going to do? So I opened my Bible and I said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to read from the very beginning. I'm going to read as far as I can until all this laundry is done and I have to leave. I'm reading along when I come to what seems like this never-ending list of lineage in Genesis 4 and 5. And I did what probably most of you have done. I'm like, oh, this is boring. Holy cow. I'm going to skip this stuff. And as I began to pass it, this unexpected thought occurred to me. Hey, God, why did you put that there? The pause said to me in this in my heart, hey, Jeff, don't leap over the lineage. And then a verse came to my mind that maybe you've heard in 2 Timothy in the New Testament. It says, all scripture is God-breathed. It's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training, righteousness, so all God's people may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Those leaped off the page in my heart because I had memorized that scripture when I was younger. All scripture is what? Useful. Okay, man, you're going to have to tell me, God, what this is useful for. This must have some significance. It must have something to say to us. So I paused and I prayed and I asked God to give me insight. And then I dug in. I started reading the lineages. And here's what I've discovered. The genealogy of our ancestors can teach us a lot about why and where we are today. And so I want to share that with you in a very experiential way, what God showed me about 28 years ago that still is bringing challenge to my life today. But in order to do that, I told you it's experiential, I'm going to need help. So I need these three guys right here. Would you come up here? Come on stage. Would you be willing to help out? Come on up. Jordan, would you stand? Come on up. Let's see. Jason, come on up. Bill, come on up. Come on up, Paul. Todd, come on. Let's go. Come on. Chuck, would you come up? add them, come up. Let's see how many I got. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. David Maddie, 13. Mike Slayball, 14. I need 14 guys. Cool. All right, they're going to help me out. So you're going to be patient with us here and online. Thank you. You'll have to be patient with us. Here is, hold it so nobody can see it. Hold it up against your chest and then hop up on stage with me here. All right, hop up on stage. Hold it against your chest so nobody sees it. And then you the same. All right. How many I got here? 1, 2, 3. Okay, here we go. Nobody can see. Nobody can see. I need you guys, actually, I'm going to have you guys stay where you were. Yep. All right. I need you two guys to go to the other side. Stay there for now. There we go. All right. So here we go. Let's follow along. Jason, if you can hop down there real quick. And let's do this. Come in here. I'm going to move you around because I know where you're going, right? You don't know where you're going. You're going to go right here. You're going to go here. You're going to kind of go up here. You're going to go up right here in the middle in front of him. There you go. There you go. That feels good, doesn't it, that air? Right, buddy? I know, right? It gets hot up on the stage. If you have your Bible, join me. Genesis chapter 4, chapter 5. These guys will all make sense here in just a second, but humorous, okay? The Bible says this. We'll probably have to put it up there because these guys may not be able to see through these guys. It says this. Adam, now you can hold it up, laid with his wife Eve. She became pregnant and gave birth to a son by the name of Cain. She said, with the help of the Lord, I brought forth a man. Later, she gave birth to his brother Abel. All right? So you got Adam, the first created man, his son Cain, and then Cain's brother Abel. The Bible goes on and says in Genesis 4:8, okay, after you see the lineage kind of come on the screen, it says, and while they were in the field, Cain attacked Abel, his brother. You want to attack your brother? Not really, okay. Don't encourage it. Dad says, do not encourage that, please. Well, that happened in the Bible. It says that Cain attacked his brother Abel and he killed him. And so here's what we have. You got the lineage. You can see it on the screen a little bit. Abel's gone. See you, buddy. Have a seat. Give Abel a big round of applause because he's no longer here. The Lord comes to Cain, Abel's brother, and talks to him about the consequences of his sin. Here's how it goes in Genesis 4:10. So the Lord said, what have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you're under a curse and you're driven from the ground, which opened the mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. And when you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth. Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is more than I can bear. Today you're driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be restless wander on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. But the Lord said to him, not so. Anyone who kills Cain will suffer a vengeance seven times over. Then the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him. And the Bible goes on in verse 17. Whoops, something happened there. And it says this. So Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Cain laid with his wife, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Enoch. Cain was then building a city, and he named it after his son, Enoch. So now you have Cain, right, having a son named Enoch. Enoch has a son by the name of Irad. Irad has a son by the name of Mahushael. Mahushael has a son by the name of Methushael, and Methushael has a son by the name of Lamech. Now, what's interesting to note in verse 19 of chapter 4, notice what we know about Lamech. Lamech married two women, one named Ada and the other Zillah. Whoa. Yeah, look at his wife is staring him down and from the pew right now. What's this about? I don't know anything about this. Lamech said to his wives, Ada, Zillah, listen to me. Wives of Lamech, hear my words. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for injuring me. If Cain, my great-great-great-great-great-grandfather, is avenged seven times than Lamech 77 times. Now, I want to pause here, and I want you to notice something. It's the first time that we see recorded in the scriptures where we go from a monogamous marriage, a man with one woman, to this guy who's got two wives, right? So we go from monogamy to polygamy, all right? Not only that, but we also know that he's repeating the sins of his great-great-great-great-great-grandfather. Not only did he kill his brother, now he killed a man for simply wounding him. And it says then after that, in verse 25, Adam laid with his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth. Come on up here, buddy. Can you make that big step? All right, you stand over there, and now you stand back. There we go. Said, God has granted me another child in the place of Abel since Cain killed him. And then this next verse, so here we go, the lineage. There's Cain, Abel's gone, and now we have Seth. Now, this next verse is pretty significant if you catch it in Genesis 4, verse 26. Seth also had a son and named him Enosh. At that time, notice this, at that time, men began to call on the name of the Lord. And so you got Cain, and now you have Seth on this side. Now you have Seth's descendants beginning to form. And in Genesis 5, you'll find recorded the lineage of Seth. Now, I'm not going to put the scripture on the screen. Just listen, and as I read their name, they're going to reveal themselves to you. Watch. This is the written account of Adam's line. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female, and then he blessed them. And when they were created, he called them man. When Adam lived 130 years, he had a son in his own likeness, in his own image, and he named him Seth. And after Seth was born, Adam lived 800 years, had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Adam lived 930 years, and then he died. Let me pause here. I want to see if you see any repetitions of any words. Okay, listen as you hear it. When Seth had lived 130 years, he had a son in his own likeness and in his own image, and he named him Seth. After Seth was born, When Seth had lived 105 years, he became the father of Enosh. And after he became the father of Enosh, Seth lived 807 years, had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Seth lived 912 years, and then he died. When Enosh had lived 90 years, he became the father of Kenan. And after he became the father of Kenan, Enosh lived 815 years, had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enosh lived 905 years, and then he died. When Kenan had lived 70 years, he became the father of Mahalalel. And after he became the father of Mahalalel, Kenan lived 840 years, had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Kenan lived 910 years, and then he died. When Mahalalel had lived 65 years, he became the father of Jared. And after he became the father of Jared, Mahalalel lived 830 years, had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Mahalalel lived 895 years, and then he died. When Jared had lived 162 years, he became the father of Enoch. And after he became the father of Enoch, Jared lived 800 years, had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Jared lived 962 years, and then he died. Now, when Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah, who's not up there. And after he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived, say it out loud, how many? 365 years. Enoch walked with God, then he was no more because God took him away. Now, I want to make just a few observations real quick, if we can. Let me come down here with you guys. You have the Canaanites coming from the line of Cain, and now you have the Sethites coming from the line of Seth. What you will notice is Cain and Seth were both created in the image of God. That's what the Bible tells us. But because of their free will choices, the lineage has different results. It has different directions. You have at the very end of this lineage, the Canaanites, Lamech. Sorry, dude, but this represents evil. unrighteous, terrible stuff, running from God, right? And way down at the other end, you have Enoch, who walked with God and was no more. Here's what was interesting as I started thinking about this some more. Count with me with Adam. 1, 2, 3. Count with me from Adam again, the Sethites. Adam's 1. In the Bible, the number 7 means completeness, wholeness. Could it be the lineage is telling us something? You have the unrighteousness of men, the evil of society, but it's completed at the other end of another lineage with a man who did not die. Did you notice the pattern? This man lived so long, had other sons and daughter. Totally, he lived this, and then he died. But Enoch walked with God and then was no more because God took him away. 7 removed from Adam, different results. You can learn a lot by where we are and who we are, sometimes by our lineage. Gentlemen, if you will lay those all in a pile right here, and would you give them a round of applause? I'll let them go back to their seats. Thanks, guys. Nice job, Kane. Thank you. So we come then into Genesis chapter 6. Notice what it said. When men began to increase in number on the earth and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they married any of them that they chose. In other words, there became a mixing of the Canaanites with the Sethites, leading to the breakdown in which the scriptures tell us in Genesis 6, verse 5. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of his thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. The Lord grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. So the Lord said, I'll wipe mankind, whom I've created from the face of the earth, men and animals and creatures that move along the ground and birds of the air, for I am grieved that I made them. Now, how's God going to do that? Do you know the story? He's going to send what? The flood. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Interesting enough, Noah, if you go and read the rest of Genesis, is the great-grandson of Enoch. Enoch's the man who walked with God after 300 years, lived for 365 years, and was no more because God took him away. And so from this Genesis genealogy, very quickly, there are 3 questions I want us to answer personally today. First one, how would the Bible describe the way you live? If the Bible described the way that you walked this earth, what would it say about you? Would it say that you lived, you parented, had other sons and daughters, you lived some more, and then you died? What would be the written account of your lineage? If, for example, for me, this is the written account of Jeffrey J. Boyer's lineage. What would it say then? How you live in this world, my friend, it makes a difference. Lamech was 7th in the line of Adam in Cain's lineage. Enoch was 7th in the line of Adam and Seth's lineage, and yet we know Enoch walked with God and was no more. How would the Bible describe the legacy you leave for those who follow after you? Interesting enough, if you go down Enoch's, from Enoch on, and you go down about, I think it's like 69 names, you come to this name, Jesus. You can learn a lot from the genealogy and from the lineage. Second question from the Genesis genealogy, is your life pleasing to God? How would you answer that today? The way that I'm walking, the way that I'm living, is it pleasing to God? You say, well, I don't know, Pastor Jeff. How do you know for sure? Well, then you better check your faith. If you have a Bible, turn quickly to the book of Hebrews in the New Testament, the 11th chapter. And if you just look at the first 6 verses, notice what it says. Now, faith, it's going to define it for us, is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand the universe was formed at God's command, so what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. And by faith, Abel was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. That's what made Cain so mad. He was jealous and he killed his brother. And by faith, I love this part. Notice what it says. He, meaning Abel, still speaks even though he is dead. Anybody who studied the Bible, if I ask you, hey, you know the story of Cain and Abel? What do you know about Abel? He's the one that brought an acceptable sacrifice before the Lord. Yes, and he's been dead for how long? And yet, notice his life, his story, still speaks through the generations. And by faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he didn't experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. Before he was taken away, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, notice this, it is impossible to please God because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. I ask you again, is your life pleasing to God? Then the other question would be, well, what's your faith look like? See, faith is essential to please God. Faith must believe that God is, that God exists. When you read that, you got to ask yourself, why does the author start with believing in God's existence with Jews who obviously believe that? I think it's because the Jewish people were under such promising threats of persecution. And when life gets rough, when life gets tough, the devil attempts to assail your soul by putting doubts in your heart about the divine. He whispers in your ear things like this. You know what? You faithfully have been following God day after day, but look what's happened in your life now. Is your God really there? Does your God really care? When you find yourself neck deep in the difficult, in the dangerous, in the temptations, in the struggles of life, it is so easy to shy away and to invert and turn to a lesser God in our lives. It's so easy to bow. It's not easy to bow before the God of the Bible, who is sovereign over every trial that you face, even though he doesn't allow the trial to stop. You say, but Pastor Jeff, you don't know what I'm going through. Listen to me. Maybe I don't know what you're going through, but the Bible was pretty clear what Enoch was going through. Enoch was living in a time, do you remember what it said? Every inclination of the people's hearts was only evil all the time. Faith was essential if Enoch was going to live and walk in order to please God. It required consistently drawing near to him and seeking him. Interesting enough, the Hebrew word for the idea of seeking or to seek originally meant to beat a path underfoot. To beat a path underfoot. The idea is that if you sought out your neighbor often enough, you would beat a path through the grass from your house to their door. Now, liken that to God. Is it a pretty obvious thing to those of us on the outside looking in on your life that you have such a relationship with God and you're seeking that you've beat a path? There's a worn footsteps to the very presence of God. See, to walk with God means our lives are in step with him, yielded in obedience to him, headed in the direction that he chooses, not what we choose. Walking also implies intimacy and fellowship. Think about it. Have you ever gone walking with a friend? Walking is a great time to have a talk, right? To get to know one another, to share the things that are happening and going on in your lives. The same is true with God. Walking is a daily process of growing more intimate with him as you share everything in your life with him and you learn more about his ways because his ways are higher than yours. And here's the thing, though. You have to do your own walking. I can't walk for you with God and you can't walk for me with God. And I've said this before. That'd be like us going over to work out together and you jump on the treadmill and I stand there and watch you thinking I'm going to lose weight while you walk. Or run. It's not going to happen, right? I have to get on the treadmill and run if I'm going to experience any change. And the same is true in the daily disciplines of your life. Unless you're the one that chooses to walk with God, you're not going to grow in your intimacy with Him. You have to take the initiative, the time, and the effort that's required to spend time with God. If you don't make a frequent appointment to get alone with Him, I'm going to tell you right now, it ain't going to happen. I have to be ruthless with that, or it won't happen in my life. And if you don't make an effort to read His word and dive into it and apply it to your life, then you're really not walking with Him. If you're not memorizing the Bible, the promises of God, and applying them to your various situations that you're going to face, then you're not walking by faith. If you've trusted Christ as Savior, but you kind of grown lazy and you aren't walking with Him, then maybe you need to get back up and beat a path again to His door. Faith is a daily dependence on God. It's a step after step after step that is for a lifetime. And that leads me to the third question from the Genesis genealogy that I want you to answer today is this. Does your life, does your walk point others to the reality of an eternity? Remember again what the scriptures told us about Enoch. When Enoch lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. Anybody 65 or older in the house? Raise your hand. You want to have another kid? Right? After he became the father of Methuselah, notice the time, Enoch walked with God 300 years, had other sons and daughters. Altogether, he lived 365 years. Enoch, listen to this, was 65 years old when two significant things took place in his life. One, he became a daddy. He became the father of Methuselah. Secondly, he began to walk with God, it says. And he walked with God from that point on for another 300 years. Here's the question. What caused Enoch to walk his faith with God? Could there be any correlation that his walk began with the birth of his son, Methuselah? Methuselah, name, literally means man of the dart or javelin. Literally translated, could be said like this: when he is gone, it will come. When he is gone, Methuselah is gone, it will come. What's it? If you go back and you read through Genesis and do some calculations, you'll find that Methuselah is the oldest recorded living man who lived in the Bible. He lived at the oldest age. He died the same year in which the entire face of the earth was covered by the great flood that God brought upon it. Let that soak for a second. Methuselah died the same year that the flood came. His name means when he is gone, it will come. Could we conclude that Enoch came to God under the threat of judgment that was coming to the world from God? Could it be that Enoch had a faith that what God had revealed to him as a father in the birth of Methuselah, it was going to come to pass? That when my son dies, the wrath of God upon us is coming. Can you imagine being that father? Methuselah's 13 and he spikes a fever and you're going, uh-oh. Oh, could this be it? He gonna die, it's coming. I don't know. But here's what also I know. Methuselah's life was a symbol of God's coming judgment. It got his daddy's attention. It got Enoch's attention. He walked with God for 300 years after. And here's the other thing it says to me though. Methuselah's long life, if you look in the Bible, he lived for 969 years. I think to me represents God's patient, long suffering kindness for humankind. Wanting men and women to repent of their turn, to confess of their sin and turn back to him. And he's waiting and he's waiting and he's waiting. He waited 969 years and they still didn't, and the flood came. What I noticed from this is old Enoch, the one who walked with God, he had a very vocal walk. Matter of fact, he's the first prophet, really, in my opinion. You can find one of his prophecies in the book of Jude in the New Testament. Notice what it says. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone and to convict all the ungodly of all the ungodly acts they've done in the ungodly way and of all the harsh words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Old Enoch had a vocal walk. He also had a very visible walk. So for his remaining 300 years of life, 365 total, Enoch used them to point others to the reality of God and eternity. Here it is, today's message in a nutshell. Does your life, your walk, point others to the reality of an eternity? Is your walk one that others take note of and remember? And as they remember, what is it that they will remember? Here's the cool thing. If you're here today and you're like, man, I don't know that I've done really good as a father. I wasn't like my daddy who modeled that kind of faith. I've kind of went off the rails a little bit. Or maybe it's the converse is true. Your daddy never modeled anything for you, but you came to Christ. Here's the cool thing. You can change your family tree with a decision. You can make a new branch off of your family tree by choosing to receive the invitation of new life in Jesus. By accepting him as your Lord and Savior, the forgiveness of your sins, you can say, no, God, my lineage from this day forward, as it depends upon me and my descendants, is going to be different than the one I came from. And that's a choice that you can make today by choosing Christ. The worship team is going to come, and they're going to lead us in a closing message or song today. But as they come, there is, I kind of did this whole kind of retro back from college. There was a song that was back in the day when I played, went to college, I used to listen to and play. And I thought it's appropriate, a friend, our testimonies might be this. The words go something like this. People are talking about the way I'm walking, troubled by the change in my stride. Everyone's asking about the way I'm acting. They're bothered by the look that's in my eye. They can see a difference in my way of living, but they don't know the reason why. Oh, I can't wait to tell them what is wrong with me. Take my life, use me, Lord. Shine your light through me for all the world to see that I'm not my own. When I live under the influence of God, righteous power working in and through me, and would you do the same? Would you stand with me and let's pray together. Heavenly Father, today, I pray that you will just take, if not one thing from this idea today, that would have us to cause us to look in and say, how is my walk? If people look at the way I live my life, what would they remember me by? What will my family, what will my great-grandkids, maybe some I'll never meet, but when they hear stories of great-grandpa, what will they hear? God, help it not to be a form of condemnation today, but Lord, one of introspective reflection, where we say, am I going to be okay with that? Is that the kind of story, the lineage I want recorded of me? And if not, then you give us the power in Jesus to change that today. Help us to take note. Help us to commune with you to know exactly where we're at. Help us to know, yes, our walk talks and our talk talks, but our walk talks louder than our talk talks. Help us to get our walk right, get our feet pointed in the right direction so it'll really take us where we want to go. For some of us, that may mean a confession and repentance and pointing our feet back to Jesus again. So take our life, Lord. Lead us. It's in Jesus' name I pray. And God's church said, amen. Let's sing this closing together.
take my life, it's all for thee. Here am I, all of me. Take my
would point others to an eternity, to point others to Jesus. Amen? Again, happy Father's Day. I hope you have some time. If your dad's still living with us on this earth, that you get an opportunity to at least connect at some point. By the way, next week, somebody asked me, hey, could you tell us what we're doing next week? I'd like to know. And I said to one of our oldest persons in the church, is like, I never heard of that person. That's why they're called Forgotten Faces. Next week, we're going to look at a lady by the name of Rizpah, R-I-Z-P-A-H, and it's entitled, When Life Rips Your Heart Out, What Do You Do? Go read Rizpah's story, and you'll have a good idea what it means to have your heart ripped out in this life. Go with God. He'll go with you. We'll see you next Sunday.